I didn't mention some dates. This is September 27th, 28th, and 29th. The Founders Conference Southwest will be held in Mansfield, Texas. That's a suburb of Fort Worth. The keynote speakers are Walt Chantry and Baruch Mayaz. Some of you don't know Baruch Mayaz, but he was a great pastor in Israel and was pastor of a church that had very many members. It has since split, since after he left. That's a sad story. About half or more of the congregation were Russian Christians who had somewhat of a different background from those that they were amalgamated with under Baruch's ministry. Baruch is the kind of brother that could hold that group together, but that's the bad news. The good news is that they're brethren in Christ, we trust. He is he's retired. He came here some years back. Some of you met him then, and he will be also speaking there. These men are getting more elderly. If you saw Baruch then, he was walking with a cane, and I don't suppose he's dropped the cane since then. And Walt Chantry was to speak here last year and could not because of health complications. And so I'd like to see both of those brethren. I intend, by the grace of God, somehow, some way, with some kind of vehicle to drive out there. And it could be a 12-passenger van. It might be a 5-passenger Camry. But I know of one girl in Ball who would like to go with us, because not only will those two men be there, but Dave Hendricks is planning to come. He's the brother who's the pastor of the church in Santa Teresa, New Mexico. You remember some of us went out there and ministered with him. And Philip Duggins may be coming, who is the translator, who actually lives in Fort Worth. I can't imagine him missing an opportunity to go see his parents. And then a lady named Eunice, who lived in Juarez, traveled over the international border to come to, and was a member of the church in Santa Teresa. That's an interesting movement. And she was the one who actually taught Philip a lot of Spanish. Very radiant Christian girl. She either did get married or will be getting married soon, and she may be there as well. So if you are interested in, and I don't think I can leave here until Friday morning, and so I'd be leaving Friday morning here about 7 o'clock, picking up the girl in, it's Denise Degrepont. She visited here several weeks back, about 10:05 when she gets out of her physics class. Pick her up, go on out there, and get to have the afternoon, or at least a couple hours in the afternoon, and dinner with the brethren there, hear the preaching that night, hear what's going on Saturday, and come back Saturday afternoon in time for our Sunday services. So if you're interested in that kind of trip, let me know. If there's a whole ton of you, we'll get 2 12-passenger vans and drive out there, whatever it takes, but or go in separate cars. So that's that would be the 28th. And 29th. Of course, if you want to go earlier, you can go out there, maybe with Brother Fred. He possibly will be there. Well, before I have you turn to your text, I want to add one little exhortation to the last message I preached here, and that was only on June 29th. You may not have been here. You may have been here, and it's crystal clear in your mind. Oh, yes, he preached on such and such. Well, if it's not crystal clear in your mind, it reminds me of the time when someone asked me, like on Wednesday, would you preach on Sunday? And my mind was blank. Must have been a powerful message. But anyway, if you remember, on that day, we preached in the morning on I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And that evening, we preached on the Great Commission and talked about that from Christ's perspective, that he is going to be with us. He has commanded us to go, and he will be with us always. And one of the points I made in there that we went to Acts 13 and saw that in fulfilling this Great Commission, the Spirit of God spoke to the church there in Antioch and said, separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work which I have for them. And they separated them and they sent them. And I preached that there are some that are sent and there's some that stay to send. And but one thing I didn't say at the end was that if we're the senders, we are still, it's incumbent upon us to obey the Great Commission, that God has made us lights in the world, that wherever you are, it's with your children in homeschool, or if it's you in the marketplace or in the workplace, these are people that need Christ. And God doesn't send us out into the world just to make money. but to be salt and light and bless them. And so in some sense, all of us get to be preachers of the gospel. Remember, the first preachers were women that the angel told them, go tell the disciples that he's risen, and Peter. Peter's not with the disciples. You better go find him because he's probably crying somewhere that he's denied me and has no hope of eternal life. Go tell him I'm risen from the dead. So these are women that got to preach the gospel first. And so that was a point that I didn't make at the end. I didn't want anybody to think, well, I'll be a sending agent. I won't have to worry about anything else. You know, people think, oh, I have to preach. I have to share the gospel. What kind of an attitude is that? I've been raised from the dead. I get to tell people about Jesus. You know, it's, someone gives you a new Lamborghini, I don't think you'd not tell anybody. What's a Lamborghini doing in your yard? Well, I can't tell you. You tell them. Well, God's given you so much more than a Lamborghini. For those of you who don't know, a Lamborghini is, it only costs about $200,000 and drives about 200 miles an hour. Just don't do it on the state highways. But we have Christ. Now, let's turn to our text. Psalm 133, as I call that out, doesn't that ring a bell to you? Don't you know exactly what's in Psalm 133? Sort of like Psalm 23, you know, the Lord is my shepherd. Psalm 133 is a psalm that should ring in our minds a very, very specific truth that we want to keep in our hearts at all times. And you remember the psalms were those songs that the Lord Jesus himself sang to his Father, all 150 of them. When he was 12 years old, I wonder if he'd already sung this song. Did he sing it alone to his Father? Did he sing it in the synagogue? I'm sure he was aware of it. I have a sneaking suspicion that Jesus had read all of the Old Testament and hadn't forgotten much of it. He didn't have sin to clog his mind and his memory. And when he gathered with the teachers of the law at the age of 12, he was asking them questions that they couldn't answer, and they were asking him questions, and he answered them all, 12 years old. remember, he had to tell his parents, don't you know I must be about my Father's business? Well, I believe his business was knowing the Word of God. This was a psalm that he sang to his Father. Let us read it and remember that saints through all ages have sung psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, this probably being one of them. Psalm 133, a song of ascents of David. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know these words came out of your holy heart. And Lord, they were given by the Spirit of God to David. And Lord, we praise you for giving us this song to sing back to you. And Lord, we ask you to help us to learn and to understand of what you have done, Lord, to be able to give this blessing, this commandment. Guide our hearts now, Lord. Keep our minds and hearts from wandering from your glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever thought about unity in the Scriptures? The theme of unity. Remember, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were very unified as to what they were going to do in creation. And it says in Genesis 1, let us together, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, make man in our own image. And and man was made. Everything was good, except one thing. It was not good for man to dwell alone. He didn't have a unity with him. And so God took Adam and put him in a deep sleep, took out a rib, and made this beautiful, beautiful sister, his spouse, his wife, Eve, and they were one. How beautiful isn't that? I mean, that was the essence of this. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And they were doing that in the garden. And they were walking in unity with the Lord in the cool of the garden. How would you like to take a walk with Jesus? That's what they were doing, in unity. If they wanted to hold his hand, they were holding his hand. If they wanted to put their head upon his breast, they could do that. If they wanted to hear that again, Lord, probably didn't need to ask again. They never sinned. They probably remembered it the first time. Beautiful, pristine glory, a garden of delights. The food, talk about the food. They could have eaten anything in obedience to their God. And then came disunity. They sinned. And you talk about a wrenching and a dragging apart of two that were to be together. Adam and Eve separated from God. Adam and Eve separated from themselves. Remember, he's blaming this woman that you gave me? We've been still doing that, haven't we, women? Wives, still giving you all the credit for the problems. And the unity, the disunity has continued all through the scriptures. And it's when unity comes about, you have to say, that's gone. Now, the world has its own unity. Remember in the Proverbs, though hand join in hand, they shall not be unpunished. You remember it was Herod and Pilate were at odds with each other, but when they found someone they could crucify together, that unified them. That's not this unity. This unity is something we behold that is good and pleasant. And you notice the first word of the psalm, behold. And what does that mean? This means to fix your gaze upon without taking it away. It's not a passing glance. It's behold the unity of the brethren, how good and how pleasant it is. It's not just how good and pleasant. It's how good, how pleasant. You think of the opposite. The disunity, how terrible, how awful, and how unpleasant it is when brethren are not dwelling together in unity, or families, or nations. A house divided is going to what? It's going to fall. And so the Lord is fixing our minds here upon this unity. What we're going to try to do in this message is we're going to look at two types that are given in the Psalms of this unity, how beautiful, how good and how pleasant it is. And then we're going to take one of those types and expand upon it, the first type. And then we're going to ask the question, how is it that the Lord commanded this blessing from Zion? And then finally, we're going to look at some applications of this in our life. So first off, what are these two types? Well, first of all, this good and pleasant unity that the brethren have, it is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. Now, what is this referring to? This is referring to the anointing that was given to Aaron as the high priest, the first high priest of Israel. And you remember when they came out of Egypt and God had saved the children of Israel, parting the Red Sea. He gave them the law. And he gave them the Ten Commandments written by the finger of God upon the tablets of stone. And frankly, you remember he had to give it twice, right? And the first time that he gave it, he was up on the mountain. Moses was there with the Lord, fasting for 40 days. He comes down and he hears a strange sound. And what had happened? The children of Israel had gone as idolaters and built a golden calf, and Aaron was at the head of that project. I would never have chosen Aaron as the first high priest. I mean, how could that be? But you see the grace of God taking Aaron and not bringing fire down from heaven like on Sodom and Gomorrah. I could imagine that if you'd read that. Well, of course, that you can make a golden calf when Moses is up there getting the Ten Commandments. Of course that's going to happen. This is a God of grace who takes Aaron out of that idolatry and makes him the high priest. Don't think that's so strange. Every one of us here, how is it that we can pray to God? We were idolaters. Why didn't God toast us with his judgment? And here we are talking to Christ and crying out to him as priests. So it's grace for us too. It's grace for Aaron. And this oil poured down upon him, what is that a type of? Every commentator, in this case, is unified. It's a picture of the Holy Spirit that anointed him, gave him strength and authority to do what he was to do. Go before God for the children of Israel. That's the first type. What is the second type, and or the second picture, if you will? Verse 3, this unity, it is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. Now, what does this mean? Well, I've never been to Israel. If I ended up in Israel someday, I would be thankful. And very, very glad to be there. I would want to go to all the places where there are things, and I want to go to the place where Jesus is not, the empty tomb. They're not sure if they have it or not, but I'll take any empty tomb over there and just think about Jesus not being there. But you look up and there is this beautiful mountain almost all year long with snow caps on it, Hermon. You can sticks out just like Pikes Peak or like Everest over in Nepal. It's there. And everybody knows about this mountain. And the dews that occur there are so great that it causes rivulets and streams to come down the mountain. And it happens in the mountains of Zion in such a way that the dews are so heavy that it forms streams. And so we can't imagine, we have a lot of dew here in Louisiana, but it doesn't form streams like that. But this is what you have there. And what is this a type of? This is water, right? A picture of the Word of God, the water of life that flows and invigorates and gives life. No water, no life. You have the Word of God and you have the life of the Spirit. So we have these two pictures. The anointing of the Spirit of God upon the high priest, a high priest who goes to God for the people, and we have a picture of the Word of God that flows down from above, that God gives from heaven for our sustenance. Now, I said we wanted to expand one of these. We were going to expand the first one. We want to look at this in more detail, this type of Aaron that is as we're beholding unity, the beautiful unity of the brethren, the love they have, the care they have one for another, the sacrifices they make, the testings they go through that do not divide them. How good and how pleasant it is. It is like the precious oil, okay, we're going to focus in on this oil. The precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. Let's think about this precious oil. Now in Exodus 30, and let's turn over there to read about this oil. And we're going to see two particular points about this oil in Exodus 30. We're going to be reading verse 22 through 30. Verse 22. Moreover, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also take for yourself quality spices. Remember, this is a precious oil. Quality spices, 500 shekels of liquid myrrh. half as much sweet-smelling cinnamon, 250 shekels. 250 shekels of sweet-smelling cane, 500 shekels of cassia, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil. Now, I don't understand exactly how big a shekel is, or a hin. I'm sorry I don't have that for you tonight. We could look that up later. But you notice there are five different special, wonderful spices here. Some we're familiar with, some not so familiar. We know that myrrh was one of those gifts that was given to the Lord Jesus by one of the Magi. And so this is a special oil. We go on from there. Let's read. And you shall make from these a holy anointing oil, an anointment compounded according to the art of the perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil. With it you shall anoint the tabernacle of meeting and the ark of the testimony, the table and all its utensils, the lampstand and its utensils, and the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the laver and its base. You shall consecrate them that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them must be holy. And you shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may minister to me as priests. So you see Psalm 133 right there. And you must anoint Aaron. We go on. Verse 31. And you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil to me throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on man's flesh, nor shall you make any other like it according to its composition. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever compounds any like it, whoever puts any of it on an outsider, shall be cut off from his people. So here is an oil that is very special, and you better not misuse it. It's for anointing Aaron, not his flesh. Remember, it's going upon his head. It'll roll down his flesh, but it's not for just using. I'm going to, you know, get my skin sort of moisturized here, and put this some really good stuff that Aaron, you know, they use on Aaron. It'd probably work on me too. That's not what this is about. This is a special oil. You're not allowed to make anything like it. You can't counterfeit it. It's my oil. It's mine. And in heaven, we may figure out exactly what all these five things stand for in the Lord's mind. I think we could make conjectures, but I really believe he'll tell us why he chose those five and why in these proportions. But that was the oil, and that was the purpose. Very holy. Don't use it for anything else. Now, how does this apply to this unity that we have? Well, first of all, it's a precious ointment, right? And it's precious because of its contents. These are special, five special spices and aromas that are for the Lord, right? Doesn't matter if they smell good to you. Doesn't matter if you see the precious of them. This is precious to the Lord. And this is supposed to be like the unity that we have. Well, you notice this isn't just olive oil. I would have thought, well, let's save a little time here. Just use olive oil. That'll go down his beard, right? No, that's not my holy anointing oil. I want five blended together. And I guarantee you probably couldn't see where the olive oil was compared to the myrrh oil. And it's a blend, right? How does that picture unity? Isn't that what the church is? We are one body in Christ. If you hurt, Scripture says we all hurt. How does that happen? Because we're one unity. How good and how pleasant it is if we dwell in that. You think over there in 1 Corinthians. Remember the problem that he mentions in the first chapter, the first few verses. I mean, this is a tremendous encouragement for the Corinthians. And then he mentions, now, wait a minute, there's a problem here. Some of you are saying, I am of Paul, I am of Cephas, I'm of Apollos, oh, I'm of Christ. And you're dividing, You're separating. That's not good, and that is not pleasant. And that doesn't honor me, and that's not like my holy anointing oil. Right? When it fell down upon his beard, the myrrh didn't go on this side, and the olive oil went on this side. And that's what we do a lot of times. We separate. We divide. And that is not good, and that is not pleasant in the Lord's eyes. So you see, there's this precious oil that is a unity in and of itself. That's why it's precious. But it's not only precious because of its contents. It's precious because of its use. It's unique. There's not to be any other oil like it, and there's not to be anything used for this purpose except this oil. Now, how does that picture the unity of the church? The unity that you and I experience is extremely unique. They can gather down here at any hall, the VFW hall. I love those men. I love the work that they did. I'd like to meet some that went through World War II and hear their stories and hug their neck and thank them and have a sort of unity with them. But they have a unity among themselves. My uncle, who just passed away, was a World War II veteran. He was a navigator on the B bombers. And I got to visit him at the VFW home. And I sat with veterans. The guy to my right, Vietnam vet. World War II vet. I mean, these guys, you could tell there was a camaraderie. I was a draft dodger. I mean, I would have dodged the draft, just that my number was 310, so I didn't have to dodge it. Okay, I was a real coward. Real patriot. But these are men that gave themselves. And there was a unity there that was great. But I left there not saying, oh, I sure wish that I could have that unity. I left there being thankful that I have a unity with my brethren that is eternal, that is in a war that is much greater than World War II or Vietnam War. This is a war for eternal life. Right? And this is a very precious unity that we dare not apply to anything else. And I'll tell you how we can do that. There are actually organizations that Christians can join. I'm not going to go into the details of the names, but I know this for a fact. I've read their oaths. And the oaths that they take make you stand for them above anyone else in the world, lest great curses fall upon you. And to take those oaths, you're saying, I will come to the aid of one of these people in this organization before I will come to your aid. Can't do it. They are trying to steal the unity that is only in the church. And so if you're in one of those organizations, you can leave them. You won't go to hell. Stay with the church. Walk with the brethren in unity, and that is how good and how pleasant this is, because it's a precious unity that is many bodies, many persons, yet one body, and persons together that have a very unique unity the world does not know. Remember we read through the high priestly prayer, and in two sections there, Christ prays that we would be one as the Father and the Son are one. Can you fathom that? How close are the Father and the Son? I think we'll be there 10,000 years and we'll be still trying to understand how close that is. And to experience how great that is, that we are one with them, because Jesus prayed for that and he paid for that. Isn't that amazing? So we don't ever want to minimize that. You know, people have choices. I just noticed the other day that Zachary High School is playing a football game 5 o'clock on the afternoon on Sunday. Boy, they better be glad I'm not a teacher there. You know, I just say, why are we doing this? What happened to Friday night football? How about Saturday night football? How many people are going to have to miss a Sunday night service where they might hear the word of God and be saved, and you're out there playing on a field? You are trying to steal the beautiful unity that we have with the Lord on the Lord's Day. So, you have all these choices. And you have to say, you know, I can't go to your event. I mean, I'll be one with you on these other days if I have the time, but I can't do it on the Lord's day. They may not understand, but they won't forget what you said. They won't forget when they're on the field doing what they're doing and you're not there. They may hate it, but God may save them. Didn't Saul hate some things going on? God saved him. So, you see this oil. It's precious. It's a blend. It is unique. But did you notice how much oil had to be poured on his head? Now, Brother Fred and I occasionally are called to anoint people, according to the book of James. They ask us, listen, I'm sick. The doctors can't do it. Would you pray for us? And we have anointing oil. It's not this mixture. It's just regular olive oil. And Fred pours some on their head, and it does kind of go down the side of their head a little bit. If I hadn't seen him do that, I would probably do less because I just don't want to mess everything up. But this oil messed everything up on Aaron. It came down his beard. It hit his garments, and garments are absorbent, right? But it didn't just absorb on the ephod up here. It goes down to the hem of the garment. And I wouldn't be surprised if some didn't drip off the bottom, right? I mean, they poured it on his head. And just, that's what it says, isn't it? The Lord's got a picture here. How much do you want to be anointed with the Spirit of God? Just a little bit? Lord, I don't want to be too anointed. I might have to do something. Now anoint me, Lord, with as much anointing as saved sinners can be anointed so I can do as much for you as I possibly can. We have an anointing that is without measure in the sense we have the Spirit of God. We are sealed and we have an anointing. You've got to understand this in Scripture, that every one of us here have an anointing. You read 1 John, we have an anointing. If you don't have the Spirit of God, you're none of His. If you have the Spirit of God, you have His anointing. But read the book of Acts carefully. Read the life of Christ. There is a special anointing of the Spirit of God in order to do the will of God. It speaks of them being filled with the Spirit. Aren't Christians always filled with the Spirit? Not in this sense. Remember, the Lord Jesus told us to pray in Luke 11 to ask Him, and He will give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him. You say, well, Lord, I already have the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to ask you. Help me? Are you going to contradict the Lord Jesus? He said, ask, and I will give you the Holy Spirit. You need to do something. You need to be a parent. You need to go discipline that child. You need to be anointed. If you're not anointed, you might get angry sinfully against that child, and you will sin more than that child ever did in breaking your rule. Lord, anoint me as I take this child, and I want to train this child in the love of Christ. Go to work without the anointing. And your boss tells you to do something, and that flesh just rises up and says, I don't want to do that. That's stupid. No. Anoint me, Lord, to do this in such a way as will honor you. And you apply that to everything that you are ever to do. And you ask the Lord. You remember, it's our brother Spurgeon. We've mentioned it before. He comes up in the pulpit. He said, I believe in the Holy Spirit. He was crying out for an anointing of the Spirit of God to preach. And if you've read his works, God answered his prayers. It was said, when I read the Park Street pulpit, it said that in every sermon I'd read, there'd been people saved during that sermon. Didn't mention there were 100 people down in the basement praying every time he preached. Now, we got a place down there. If some of you want to pray down there, we'll let you pray up here. We pray for Fred, that he will be anointed, and that those preaching to you will be anointed of the Spirit of God, because that is God's way. And here this anointing is upon Aaron. But I think we need to look a lot higher than our anointing here. Aaron is a type and picture of the great high priest, the Lord Jesus, right? And how much was the Lord Jesus Christ anointed? Well, it tells us in John 3:34 that he was anointed without measure. Okay, you mathematicians out there, give me the mathematical term for without measure. Starts with an I. Infinite. anointing upon the Lord Jesus. You can't measure it. We have the first fruits of the Spirit. It can be measured. In heaven, I think we won't be able to measure because we will be anointed as Jesus is anointed. But here we have that first fruit. We have the foretaste. But when Christ walked on this earth, he was anointed without measure. Let's look at, turn over there to Hebrews chapter 1. You know that in Hebrews chapter 1, the Lord is drawing a comparison between angels and the Lord Jesus. And so he says in verse 8, but to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Now, Jesus Christ was anointed more than us, right? John says, without measure, because he loved righteousness and hated iniquity perfectly. Exactly. Every bit of righteousness, every bit of God's commands, he loved. He loved the innate righteousness of his Father. He hated iniquity. He hated it unto death. And he was anointed in that love and that hate. What a Savior. And so Aaron is being anointed, but Aaron is just a type of Jesus Christ, anointed without measure to stand for us. I want you to think a little bit about this psalm with me. All of this unity, all of this goodness, all of this pleasantness was paid for. You know, when you see something valuable, you wonder, how much does this cost, right? Price is Right show, you're always guessing how much. Everything has a cost. Nothing is free, right? No such thing as a free lunch. It's not a political statement, but okay, everything has a cost. And you and I were purchased with a very, very precious and infinite price. I think of the anointing in the Old Testament. You know there were three offices, right? You have prophet, you have priest, and you have king. Every one of those offices had to be anointed. And Christ is the fulfillment of those offices. He is the anointed king, the Messiah. He is the anointed prophet who speaks that was promised would come. If we only know him as those two, in those two offices, we will go to hell. Did you know that? I mean, he rules over all the earth. Everyone in the whole world has to say, yeah, Lord, you are king. You're my king, whether I believe it or not. And yes, you are my prophet because you're the one who's given the word that's gone out. Any word we've got, it came from you, right? But if you don't know him as your high priest, you have no person to stand between you and eternal death. And I think that's why this picture here, there is of unity. How are we going to be brought back to God? Remember, the whole story of the Bible is disunity except for Christ's bringing that back together again. I hope I'm not using this in a way that would not honor the Lord, but I'm going to rewrite this psalm in a way. Let's flip this psalm around a bit and think about it from this perspective. This is not the word of God, but this is thinking about this psalm in a meditative way. Let's hear it. Behold, how awful and how unpleasant it was for Christ, the anointed one, to dwell in disunity with his Father upon the cross. It was like a bruising of his flesh and a shedding of his blood by the sword of his Father's justice. And the blood flowed down where his beard had been before it was plucked out. Even the beard of the suffering Christ, and the blood poured down and dripped off his toes to the ground stained beneath the cross. It was like a crushing of the Son of God, even upon the Mount of Calvary, the place of the skull, where Christ was separated from his Father in agony and grief. But there, after the Lord cried, "It is finished," there was the commandment, the blessing, even life forevermore. You see, we go through these types, we go through these pictures of unity. But to make that commandment, life forevermore, cost him his life on the cross, paid for with his precious blood flowing down to the ground. How can we sin against such a Savior? How can we look upon that which would drag us from Christ? Sin always brings disunity. And not run from temptation. Not pray as we learned in Brother Fred's preaching, "Lord, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Lord, keep me from that which divides me from you and divided you from your Father." What did Jesus pray? That we'd be one as his Father. And he did all that was necessary to bring that to pass. He washed us from every stain. Every time you sinned against the Lord, he was crucified for that sin. He had to bear all the wrath of God for every one of your sins. And he did it gladly. How much love is that? He loved unity so much with his Father, and he wanted you to have that unity so much, he said, "I'll do anything. I'll do whatever it takes to allow them to have this pleasure that I always have, fellowship with his Father. My God, why have you forsaken me?" That's the essence of disunity. You see why the psalmist would cry out and say, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity," because he knew what it was going to take. There's going to have to be a sacrifice. There's going to have to be something coming down from God, the Word of God. And it has to be the command of God. Life forevermore. Let's consider some applications here. First of all, think about how you are now one with the Father and the Son. You go around thinking about that all the time? I don't, because I forget. I get to doing whatever I'm doing. I'm trying to start a generator because Hurricane Isaac's coming up and I'm not a mechanic and everything's going wrong. Finally, it starts with prayer. And I don't know how that happened, but it worked. But I'm not thinking about, I'm one with the Father and the Son. I'm disunified with this machine. It won't work. If we just remember that more, I think we'd have more delightful days. My dear mother, my dear daughter-in-law was in a wreck here this last week. She's okay. Daughter's okay. Car hits him from behind. She's doing what she's supposed to do. She's supposed to stop at these stoplights, you know. Pow! And car behind, two cars back, hits car behind her, hits her. And you think, "Boy, my car's messed up." No, you walk out of that and say, "Praise God, my daughter's okay, I'm okay, and we're still one with the Father." Hadn't changed a bit. I'm lost my car, it's totaled. But I have my Savior. It'd change everything, wouldn't it? I mean, let the enemy bring what he might. Let the providences bring what they may. I'm one with the Father and with the Son, purchased forever, never to be taken away from them. That's what's valuable, right? This is what's precious. This is a precious unity that he's given us, to be one with him. And then think about this oneness in our assemblies. Brethren, we have known some unity 26 years, right? 1983, sorry, let me do the math, 83, 29 years, I got it all wrong, 29 years, is that right? 1983, Bill comes, 2012, we're still in unity. Now, some did leave, right? And we pray for them. But we have not had what I call a Vesuvius, a Mount St. Helens. The church has blown up and the wreckage is on the ground, right? That is something to praise God for. It's something to behold and say, how good, how pleasant. Because brethren, if you've ever been through a church split, if you've ever been through church troubles, the only thing I can think of is worse than that, maybe not from God's perspective, but I'm talking about personal interrelationships, is a divorce. No person loves divorces. And God has done everything in his power to make sure there's no divorce with his children. And when we are divided, when Corinth was saying, I'm of Peter, and I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and no, we're holier than you all, we're of Christ, that dishonored the Lord. That broke his heart, and he sent a man named Paul to write a big, long letter to him, beseeching him and urging them in many points. He goes, you read the book, and he comes back to that later on in the book, and he says, listen, you're members one of another, and what would it be if all of you were an eye or a foot? I mean, what an ugly body that would be. You have to be different. And don't get proud that you're different. Thank God you're different, and be one in that unity. Because it says something of your Father and the Son. It looks like they're disunified, right? What does the world see when they see a church split? Well, I knew there were hypocrites in that church. I'm doing okay. I'm glad I didn't go through that. You remember when we saw the prayer of Christ, he prayed that we would be one as the Father is one for a particular purpose, so that the world might believe that he was sent. And then when they see how much love is going on in a church, they say, they got something I don't have. How good and how pleasant is that? And may God use that to convert them. If we had more unity, we might see more conversions, because God would want those children to grow up in a home that's very unified. And I'm not saying we don't have it, but God knows where we are not unified. We're not glorified yet. That'll be perfect unity. And now we're always having to work at it. What does James 3 say? This tongue can tear you up like that, right? Proverbs says, life and death is in the power of the tongue. I can say something to you that you will remember the rest of your life. And you may come back and say, brother, you said this. And I say, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? And it's going to take some time maybe for you to heal, even though you say, I forgive you. You know what I'm talking about. And the enemy can bring it back up. And so every one of us has a member that can destroy the rest of us. It's life and death is in the power of the tongue. We have to watch what we're saying to one another. And if we say something, we meant it for good. Have you ever had this happen? You thought you were saying something good and it hurt somebody? I have had that happen. And wow, I meant to help them and I hurt them. And so even that, you have to be careful. And if you know that you hurt them, repent. And you come back together in unity, because that's good and that's pleasant. And you don't go stomping away and say, I was trying to help you out. And you just go repent yourself. You see how we can bow our backs and not be a unified assembly. And so, you know, someone would say, well, Brother Mitch, you're preaching unity to a church that's in unity. Well, let me ask you this. When you fill your car up, is there gas in the car? How many of you want to run out of gas every time? I only fill up my car when it runs out of gas. We only preach on unity when the church has got a problem. No, we preach on unity when we don't have a problem, so we might continue in greater unity. I haven't checked this out yet, but I have a sneaking suspicion that it is taught in every one of the 27 books of the New Testament. I might be able to look at some of the Old Testament prophets, and they're just bringing judgment upon Edom as in Obadiah, and where's the unity there? Well, aren't you glad you're on the Lord's side? You can say that. You're not in Edom. That's be unified with him. But if Christ has brought us back to the Father to create this reconciliation, this unity, it's preached in every book. Matthew said, a house divided, right? Cannot stand. He prayed with this in John. We saw that. In the book of Acts, there was such a unity that they had all things common. right? The book of Romans, what's the problem? You got Jews, you got Gentiles. You're going to have to come together. The book of Ephesians, right? He brought them together by his blood. It's on and on and on. And in heaven, we're all going to be there. Life forevermore, united with Christ, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, the anointed Lamb of God. We will always see him as this great high priest, and we are there because of his purchase. Think about this unity in our families. I'm going to say something. Sometimes I preach something and I say, well, why would I say that? I don't know your marriage. You know, I've heard people preach that a family should be like heaven on earth. Sometimes it's like hell on earth. I'll say this, man, you can make it a hell for your wife just by the way you treat her. Well, I didn't say anything bad to her. How did you say it, though? She could read your body language when you said that, or you didn't say anything and she needed a word of comfort. They say that men are not good communicators. Man, we got to be good communicators. We need to talk to our wives in a way that will help them and build them up. What does it say in Ephesians 5? He nourishes and cherishes her. What does he nourish her with? The word of God spoken and lived. The children should say, when someone says, well, what's Jesus like? They say, well, I think something like my dad. He loves my mom so much, it's like he dies for her. I mean, wow. What's a church supposed to be like? Well, I think kind of like my mom. She loves my dad so much, and isn't that what I read in the Bible? She's kind of like the church. A marriage is a work in progress. 35 years with my dear wife. We still have to work. When I hear of a problem, we hear of a problem in another marriage, we sometimes pray right then and there because we know the fodder in our heart is the same as in those hearts, and we could divide and split. I have heard of marriages breaking up after the age of 65. I'm 59, 6 more years. What if I follow in that train and I could do it? Take heed where you stand, lest you fall. I don't know about you, but I want to enter into the gates of heaven. And Sherry and I were married the whole time. They changed it till death do us part, you know, till death do us part, now as long as we both shall live. I like till death do us part. I mean, there's going to be something that's going to part it. And only death would separate my wife and I. Now, I'm going to take heed where I stand. I want to work every day to see if I can get that woman to marry me. Well, she's married to you, right? No, that's taking her for granted, right? Men, we need to pursue our wives with the intensity that we had when we were trying to get them to the altar, right? Because now we want to pursue them with the intensity that brings them to the altar of Christ every day. And they say, thank the Lord for my husband. I've seen him grow in grace. Ask me if I need to repent of things I've said to my wife. Yes. Praise God for her forgiving heart. You can flip what I said around. Wives, you can make it a hell on earth for your husband. Read the book of Proverbs. I mean, I think of businesses I might open called Housetop Realty, where there's a place, you know, you go hide from your wife. That's what it says. Somehow can I get away from this dripping faucet? Drip, 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 drip. Nag, 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 nag. Read 1 Peter 3. If he's not doing what he's supposed to, be quiet. God's got a bigger faucet than you've got. Wait till he convicts him. And here she is obeying him. Honey, why are there tears on your cheek? Oh, honey, I'm okay. Why are you crying? And you get it out of her and something you've done. And God pops your heart like Nathan said to David, you're the man. Read that. And I'm not saying, women, you don't talk to your husband. Share with them your heart. But when they sin against you, you don't become the preacher. It's very hard. I believe women have a much, much harder life than men. That's another sermon. So, may the Lord give us oneness in our families. Some quick thoughts. May the Lord increase our love for Him, because that's where unity is going to be based on our side. We're not the sacrifice, right? We sacrifice ourselves in love. As we grow in love, we'll grow in unity. Number two, we need to keep the commandments of God. In 1 John, it says, if you love the brethren, you say you love God, keep the commandments. It's in that way that you show your love to God and the love to the brethren. Number three, die to ourselves. Wouldn't Martin Luther said, there's no pope like Pope Self? I want to rule. No, I need to die. Number four, live considering the things of others. I know people, they are so good at asking me, well, what's going on in your life? And we think of the things of others, and we're concerned about them above ourselves. And then number five, being last of all and servant of all. That means you don't get much recognition. I mean, nobody knows what I've been doing. That's all right. Who'd you do it for? Did it for the Lord. He's the only one that sees that you polish the backside of the shoe. You know that you clean that bathroom for the 765th time and nobody thanks you. You did it for Him. Whatever you did in the assembly, you did it for Him. Somebody changes the light. Have you ever thought about who changes the lights in this room? Okay, find out. Thank the Lord for that person. If you don't know, He's been doing it for years. And you don't know, right? I know you don't know. But praise God. Be last of all, servant of all. It promotes this psalm, and let's read it and close. Psalm 133. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your great mercy, Your great grace, Your commandment, life forevermore. We thank You that You planned and purposed all of this to show mercy and grace and glory to Yourself and mercy to us. Lord, help us live unto the Lord Jesus. Refresh our hearts with Your presence. Help us to grow in loving You, Lord, in unity for Jesus' sake. Amen.